And if you're there, say amen. All right, well, let's dig into this. One verse I want us to read out loud, and then we'll pray together. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. Let's read it out loud together. You ready? Let's begin. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want to preach to you a message this morning that God has put on my heart about this subject, when foundations fall or when foundations fail. And let's take a minute to pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your holy word and to be able to preach. Thank you for the freedom that you blessed us with to be able to do so, which we celebrate today in America. And Lord, that freedom is certainly under attack. There's some things that society tells me that I should not say today that I'm going to say because it's what your word says. And Lord, I thank you that I, at this point, still have the freedom to be able to do so. Lord, I thank you for what you have blessed us with in this nation. And yet, Lord, as we come before you, you as our, you know much, much more than we do that so much of the foundation upon which this country was built on has begun to crumble. And Lord, that's not your fault. It is we who have allowed truth to fall in the street. It is we who have forsaken your truth. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we need to learn from the scripture today. And Lord, you know what time I have, and you know what truth is in your word. And I know that you have given this message for us for this hour. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive it, our minds to be able to be attentive, to hear it. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in us as the church today and give us hope in the midst of all the things that are going on. And I pray for those who don't know you as Savior that they'd realize, Lord, that the only way to have true freedom is through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray they'd come to trust Christ as their Savior today. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our midst during this time. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this psalm, Psalm chapter 11, it makes very clear who the author is right from the beginning. It says it's a psalm of David. David, the psalmist of Israel, he was the one who wrote this psalm. And we find that David wrote this psalm before he ever became the king of Israel, as many of us knew him to be. It was actually during the reign of King Saul that David wrote this psalm. And at the time of the writing of this psalm, David was currently employed under the reign of King Saul. And as he was watching what was happening in the nation of Israel during the days that King Saul was reigning, there he saw a major transition that took place in the kingdom of Israel. King Saul's heart became rebellious, if you know the history of Israel. And he started leading the people of Israel in a way that was not good. Instead of seeking the word of God, he started seeking the counsel of people like witches and all types of weird and atrocious things. And the state of the union of Israel was becoming very crumbled in its nature. It was being destroyed, if you would allow me to put it this way. He was wondering what was going to happen if the foundations that God had established the nation of Israel upon were going to be destroyed. And I wonder if that sounds familiar for us in the situation that we're in America today. We look around at America today, and in America, it's really no longer a matter of if the foundations are going to be destroyed. We're seeing it happen right before our eyes in many places. Now, y'all better talk to me during the message today. We're going to be here a long time, all right? Let me just tell you that. In 1776, 56 different men of wealth and fortune and influence, notoriety, these were not just your average men. They came together and they put their lives on the line to put by signing their name to a document called the Declaration of Independence. We read it a little while ago, so I'll not labor to read it all again here. But the fact is, these men, as one writer put it, literally signed their lives away when they put their name on that Declaration of Independence. Because if they didn't win, the oncoming battle that was going to happen, by the result of them signing that document, every one of them would have lost their lives. Every one of them. They're putting their lives on the line, sacrificing their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. They even said in the declaration, to secure to us the promise of liberty that we enjoy today. And the sad fact of the day that we're living in today is that we have begun to witness the desecration of their sacrifices. Now, it's not a matter of if this is happening. If you're a God-fearing Christian in this room, you already know that it's happening here today. It is happening. There's a war being waged in our day to remove any remembrance of the principles of God's word upon which our nation was founded. Listen, you can go to colleges today, you can go to some public schools today, and the fact that this nation was founded as one nation under God, that this nation is a Christian nation, is trying to be erased from the history books that our young people are being taught from in our day and time. Why? Why are we trying to deny the one that blessed us with the liberty that we're enjoying today? Why are we trying to turn our back on this one? I think it's interesting. I read recently an article by Tom Holland. He's an atheist and a writer, and he was studying some ancient cultures in this world, and I'm going to read you a little bit of what he said. While studying the ancient world, he said he realized something, simply that the ancients were cruel, and their values utterly foreign to us. The Spartans routinely murdered imperfect children. The bodies of slaves were treated like outlets for physical pleasure of those with power. Infanticide was common. The poor and the weak had no rights. So how do we get from there to here, he writes. It was Christianity. Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting different forms of sexual abuse. Christianity confined sexuality within monogamy. And he also writes, it's ironic that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided, our stand on sexuality and monogamy. And he said, Christianity elevated women. In short, Christianity utterly transformed the known world of its day. Isn't it interesting that we who live in America, who are proud of the fact that we have a nation that through our history, though it has been imperfect, has been the first nation to free slaves, the first nation to see women as individuals who have a voice that they ought to be able to communicate, the first nation to take many of these stands that now are more universal across the world, although not every nation has adopted these principles. The same nation and truth that has brought us to this place of maturity as a culture, as a society, now we want to turn our back on those principles that have brought us to this place. It's interesting what we see happening in our society today, and what we are seeing is the foundations crumbling all around us. It seems that we have simply forgotten the foundation upon which we have been built, a foundation upon the principles of God's word. Patrick Henry was a pastor and one of our founding fathers in the early days of our country. And he said this, I want you to listen to this. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You make no mistake about it, America was founded as one nation under God. And say what they might, do what they might to try to change history, you cannot change the facts. It is what it is. And yet we're watching many of the foundations upon which we've been established crumble right before our eyes. And today, we're somewhat in the same position that David found himself in as he wrote Psalm chapter 11 as American Christians. Foundations are being destroyed right before our eyes. And as Christians, we're left to wonder, as David did in verse number 3, what can the righteous do? You ever felt that way? Well, what can I do? I've heard people say, I don't even feel like voting anymore. It's not going to make a difference. What can the righteous do? I've seen a lot of people have a quitting spirit when it comes to what's happening in our nation here today. But I believe in Psalm chapter 11 that the Bible presents us with three choices you can make when foundations fail, when the foundations are being destroyed. And I want you to notice these with me this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, when the foundations fail, you can choose to refuse some things. You can choose to refuse. Listen, David was in the minority in his country at the point in time when he was writing this psalm. King Saul and the majority of the nation, they were against him. Literally, if you study the book of histories, he was fleeing from place to place for his life. They were hunting him down. He was definitely, at least he felt like he was in the minority in the nation of Israel. He was not in a good position. And everyone around him was trying to get him to succumb to the majority agenda of the day. And why don't you just get on board with what the majority is saying they're wanting to do? Why are you trying to stand up for what you think is right? That is essentially what was going on in that day and time. And let me tell you something. David refused to give in to their demands. He refused to give in to the demands of the culture of his day, and he makes a bold statement to begin this chapter in verse number 1 of chapter 11. If you're with me there, say amen. He said, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now read that out loud with me. "In the Lord put I my trust." And let me tell you something. As we see, so many of the foundations upon which this land we love was established being attacked or destroyed in our day and time, we must make the same choice David made. We must make the same choice to trust God and refuse to succumb to the liberal agenda in our corrupt society today. Listen, we've got to have a trust in something higher than just what the White House tells us things are supposed to be, or what the congressional building, the people therein tell us what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to believe. There's got to be something that we're trusting in that's much higher, and that's what I want to talk to you about here, because I think this is what David tells us about here in the scripture. So you got to choose to refuse. Well, what did David choose to refuse? I find, first of all, here that he chose to refuse to quit. He refused to quit. Now write that down. He refused to quit. Verse 1, the Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." Hey, as you read these verses, you begin to get a feeling for what the mantra of the day was, what the society around David was trying to get him to believe. They were essentially trying to intimidate him. They were telling him, "Give up. Run away. The opposition's too strong for you. They already have their killing blow drawn on the string to take you out. You can't overcome this." That's the idea that David's communicating here. And yet, in spite of all of their intimidating words and all the pressure that they were putting on him, David refused to quit. He was not going to give in to the demands of the culture of his day. And he said again at the beginning of verse 1, "In the Lord," that's Jehovah, "put I my trust." Let me tell you something. David believed the truth that you and I must embrace as American Christians today. You can trust God. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? I love how David puts it there. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Our founding fathers understood that you can trust God. That's why they made our national motto, "In God we trust." This has been a principle that has undergirded the entire history that we share as Americans here today, but more importantly, as Christians, you can trust in the Lord. There is a tendency amongst God-fearing people today to give in to this quitter's mentality. You ever heard somebody have this? "Well, the Bible says things are just going to get worse and worse, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's what the end times are going to be like, and so, we just got to hang on till Jesus comes." You ever heard somebody talk like that before? I have. I felt like that before. Many times, okay? And it's easy to get this quitter's mentality as a Christian here today. But shame on us. Shame on us for feeling like our God is not able to do the impossible. My Bible still says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," here today. I like what the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 about King Asa. King Asa, listen to me, he faced a day of corruption and a threat of destruction in his nation during his day, but he didn't quit. He prayed to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. This is in your notes. And he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I like his spirit there. God, I'm not giving up, but I'm turning to you for help. I'm turning to you, God. I'm making a choice to trust in you. And would to God we would have that same spirit as Christians in America here today. You need to refuse to quit. In the Lord put I my trust. But not only did he refuse to quit, not only did he refuse to give up, but I find another thing that he refused to do. He refused to be quiet. Refused to be quiet. In verse number 3, as David pondered the opposition he faced in his country that he loved, this is the question he asked himself. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That word foundations in the Hebrew, it literally speaks of the settled order of things, the way things were settled or originally established to be. And the God-ordained settled order of things were under attack in David's day, and he wondered what those who did fear God, what those who were righteous could do. So what did David do? Well, you study the history of Israel and you find what David did is he recruited every person who would listen to him. He had a whole band of mighty men, over 600 different men and their families that began to follow them. And though no one else in that society in that day and time was wanting to stand for what was right or do what was right, David and his mighty men made the decision that they were going to do what was right. They were going to do what was right. Listen, he wasn't going to be quiet about what was right in his day. Society might have been pushing everything to the in the opposite direction, but David and his mighty men, they weren't going to be quiet about taking the right stand in their day. And let me tell you something. We're being told that we should be quiet about our biblical convictions in the day and time that we're living in today. Society tells us we can't speak the truth. Separation of church and state. That's what they claim. Don't bring any of that church stuff into the government. Don't bring any of that church stuff into society. Let me read something to you. President Thomas Jefferson on January 1st of 1802, in an address to the Danbury Baptist Church, this is what he said. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Isn't that interesting? How the devil has tried to push a lie on us as Americans that the separation of church and state means the church should stay out of the things that are going on in our government when just the opposite was the intention of our founding fathers. If you remove the church from this society is going straight to hell. You make no mistake about it. And without the church as a backbone of this country, our liberty will not survive. Our government and our society has corrupted our First Amendment rights. If last year wasn't demonstration of that, I don't know what is. Shutting down the churches, saying you can and can't do this. Government trying to control everything, trying to convince us that Christian principles need to be removed from society. Well, you can't preach that. You can't say that. You can't do that anymore. That's what we're being told by our society today. In 1958, in the Supreme Court of the United States of America, one of the justices made this assertion in a heated debate, and I quote, if this court doesn't stop talking about the separation of church and state, someone will start thinking it's a part of the Constitution. And it's not. Did you know that? It's not. And this is exactly what we have seen taking place in our day. The government is trying to remove the voice of God's word, the voice of Christian influence from society at large, and it's a dangerous thing that we're seeing happen in our day and time. And let me tell you something. You need to refuse to be quiet. I'm not going to be silenced. I've got the best news in all the world. I've got the news that Jesus saves, the news that sets captives free, that makes blind eyes be able to be opened and see the truth. I've got the truth that needs to be shouted from the housetops all over this nation. And I'm not going to be quiet about it. And church, it's time for us to stop being quiet. It's time for us to start sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way we can experience true liberty in this nation today. What can you do when foundations fail? You can refuse to do some things. You can refuse to quit. Hey, until Jesus comes, the Lord has still given us a job to do. Amen? Refuse to quit, and you can refuse to be quiet. Hey, the disciples, what do they say in Acts chapter 4? We can't help but speak about the things that we've seen and heard. If you had Jesus change your life like Jesus has changed my life, you couldn't shut up about it. Listen, I just spent a week at teen camp, and we had a big testimony service at the end of teen camp. And boy, if you ever been to teen camp, you know you're tired by the end of the week. And boy, it was such a blessing to see hundreds of teenagers in a circle sharing testimonies about what God had done in their heart. They couldn't be quiet about it. They couldn't shut up about it. Because God had done something in their life. God had done something into their hearts. And would to God that we as the church would once again allow God to do something in our hearts, that we'd start preaching the gospel and declaring the good news of Jesus Christ all around our spheres of influence. Refuse to do some things. That's the first choice you need to make. Here's the second choice you need to make. Not only choose to refuse, but number two, choose to remember. Choose to remember. As David pondered the state of his country, in Psalm chapter 11, there were some encouraging reminders that came across his mind. And these truths that David remembered gave him hope for the future of his country. And if you think about the verses we're about to read here and the truths that he remembered about God, David found hope for the future. I'll tell you something. For you as my fellow Christians, those of you that know the Lord, these same truths that David talked about when he's thinking about Israel are still true for you and I today. The Lord told us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I don't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. These truths about God that David clung on to, that he remembered at this time when it felt like everything was falling apart in his country, are the same truths that you and I need to remember in the day that we're living in here today. So what are they? What are these truths that we need to remember? Well, first I see we need to remember where God sits. We need to remember where God is sitting. Look at the beginning of verse number 4. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 4, the Lord is in his where? Read that out loud with me. Let's read it together. The Lord is in his holy temple. His throne is in where? Heaven. Boy, I tell you what, that's a good truth right there. We need to remember where God sits. In spite of all the issues that were going on in his day and how out of control things seemed to be happening in the throne of Israel with King Saul, David clung on to the truth. He was encouraged as he remembered the truth. God's still on his throne. God's still on his throne. And let me tell you something here today. Our God is still on the throne today. Let me read you some verses. Psalm 103 and verse 19. By the way, she's saying more amens than the rest of y'all, okay? All right, y'all need to catch up, all right? That's all right. We love babies being in here. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom is over all. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. Let me tell you something. Our God is still in control of all the affairs that are happening in this world today, including the United States of America. He's still in control. He's still sitting on the throne. I like what Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 1 tells us. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. God is still a sovereign God. God is still able to work in the hearts of men and lead them and move them and make situations, move them in the directions that he wants them to go in. That's still the God that we serve today, and he's still sitting on that throne here today, and I think it's important that we understand that as the church today, because boy, it's easy to get the mindset that everything's falling out of control. But I don't care how out of control things in this society may seem today, they are never out of his control. Benjamin Franklin, I like what he said in an early document that he wrote. Or no, this was actually at the Continental Congress that he spoke these words. He said, "Sir, I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." And boy, our founding fathers, they understood the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, that God governs in the affairs of men. And they clung to that hope, by the way, before we were ever established as a nation, in the war for our independence, they clung to the fact that God was the one that governs in the affairs of men. And they trusted their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honors into his hand. And would to God we would still carry on that spirit today as Christian Americans today. God's still in control. You need to remember that encouraging truth. When the foundations fail, remember where God sits. But not only that, you need to remember what God sees. Remember what God sees. Verse number 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Read the last part of the verse with me out loud. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Here David's writing, and he's saying that he remembered that God saw everything that was going on. Now sometimes when you look at what's going on in our country today, I've often been tempted to ask God, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here, God? How could you let this go on unhindered? How could you let this go on? You think about the atrocity of the legalization of things like homosexual marriage in our country today. And let me tell you something. The Bible still says it's an abomination. Now, if you think you're a homosexual and in here today, let me tell you something. We love you. We're not against you. We love you just as much as we love anybody who struggles with sin. Alcoholics, people that struggle with pornography, hey, people that struggle with pride, people that struggle with any sin, we love all of you. I'm not against you. I'm against sin because the Bible's against sin. We see the atrocities that are taking place in our nation today. You think about the 60 million, over 60 million young people, babies that have been slaughtered through abortion since 1973. You think about these atrocities that are taking place in our society today. Sometimes you want to look to heaven and say, God, do you even see what's happening here? Are you going to do something? And boy, that's what we want to do, right? We want to do something for God. We feel like God needs our help. David said, God sees. God sees. He's not forever going to be silent. God sees what's going on. Let me tell you something. We're assured that the eyes of God see everything that's going on today. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. God sees all the evil, all the atrocities that are taking place in our day and time. Listen, hey, Christians, not only does he see the evil, but he sees the good. My Bible says that God's eyes are also looking not just at the evil, but he's looking for some people who would be willing to let him use them to right the things that are going wrong in this world. The Bible says, and let me read this for you, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Oh, may it not be said of our church, of the church in America in our day and time, like it was said of the people of Israel in the book of Ezekiel, that God sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge for him in the land, but he found none. Oh, may it not be said that when God's eyes look for somebody who would be willing to let him use them to speak the truth and to stand for what's right, that he wouldn't find anybody willing to do it. God sees what's going on. God still sits on his throne. But a third truth you need to remember is this. You need to remember what God is going to send. What God sends. Look at verse number 5 with me if you would. If you're still with me, say amen. Yeah, I know this is hard truth here, but it's something we need to hear today. Verse number 5, the Bible says, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hateth. Even the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Hey, as David looked at the state of his nation, He remembered God was sitting on the throne. He remembered that God saw everything that was going on. And as he thought on these things, he also remembered that God is just. Yes, God is love, but never let that fact exclude an equally true fact that God is just. He took knowledge that there would be a day of reckoning where God would deal with all of those who broke his laws. When Saul unjustly sought to kill him many times, what did David do? Did he kill him? No. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. It's not my prerogative to do God's job for him, David said. God will take vengeance when God's good and ready. Until then, I'm going to trust my estate into his hand. And boy, that same spirit we see communicated by the example of David is the same spirit we need to adopt in this day and time. You listen to me, church. It is not our responsibility to make others pay when they do us wrong. It is not our responsibility to right all the wrongs in the world. We have a weird dynamic going on in our day and time. This present generation thinks that the best thing they can do for society is try to right all the wrongs from years gone by in our past. Things that our children really don't even know are issues, we're making issues today. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I'll say it again. It's ridiculous. I don't condone any of the evils of our past, but to make our children have to pay the consequences for things that they never had to deal with, they never had anything to do with, is nonsense. It's insane. It doesn't make sense. But I'm glad that there is a judge in heaven who is just today. And although right now I may want to step in and say, God, I think I can make this thing right, he knows a whole lot better how to do it than I do. As much as I criticize the crowd that unjustly wants to try to right all the wrongs in this world, and it's just completely idiotic how they're trying to go about it. Listen, if I tried to do it, it'd be just as dumb. It'd probably be more dumb. But there is a righteous judge. You know what he said? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God delay his justice? Because he wants as many people as will to be saved. But there is coming a day of judgment. You make no mistake about it. And friend, if you're choosing to wait in sin and live in sin, God loves you. Jesus died for you. If you choose to hold on to that sin and live in sin, you will face a day of judgment before a holy God. You make no mistake about it. Eternity in a place called hell. Now, that's not God's desire for you. He wants everyone to be saved, to accept what Jesus Christ has done for them. But you will not escape. You will not be the exception. If you're here in your sins today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to stop putting that off. Today's the day for you to make the decision to be free from your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. God still sitting on the throne. God sees all that's going on in our society today. And God is going to send judgment. In his time, we can trust that into his hand. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 about our Savior Jesus that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus, as a man, God in the flesh, on this earth, he did not take vengeance, even though he was God in the flesh. Why did he not take vengeance? Because he was setting an example that we're supposed to follow after, to let God in heaven be the one that rights the wrongs. It goes on in verse number 21 and says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Listen, I'm all for standing for what you believe in. But Christians, our testimony ought not be one where when people look at us, all they hear from us on social media, all they see us involved in are things where we're just trying to fight. We're just trying to cause issues, to stir up turmoil. Are you that person that has to comment on every single person's post that you don't agree with? Why don't you let God deal with them and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what really changes people's hearts. All right? If you ever win a Facebook argument, then you can correct me, okay? But I don't think you're ever going to do it. Okay? With the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, that does change hearts. That does change lives. And that's what we need to focus on as the church. Now you say, well, isn't God going to do something? Isn't he going to do something about all the evil that's happening in America today? And in short, the answer is yes. This is what I believe from my study of the scripture, and I'm telling you this is my opinion. But as a nation, I believe that we're headed to one of four possible destinations. First, revolution. There's going to be a revolution, possibly, and we'll be destroyed from within. That's what I mean by revolution. As you look at what's going on in this society, sometimes I wonder if it's not already happening. The rise of socialism and all of these dangerous things, revolution. The second possible outcome for our country is ruin. We'll be destroyed from without. You look at our young men and our young women today, and someone actually, a military recruiter, told me this recently, that over 60% of the young people that are coming to apply for the military today are being denied. Because all they've done is sit down and play video games their whole life, and they don't know how to do anything. They're not smart enough to even pass a basic test to be able to enter the military. How many saw that recent military ad that came out for the Army in comparison to the Russian ad? How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, some of you saw exactly what I'm talking about. A Russian ad that came out on the television promoting for the Russian army was all about grit and toughness and being a man's man. And then the ad for the American military was all about a girl or a guy that decided that he wanted to be a girl. And it was all promoting this story of how he grew up and how the military accepted him and how everything was great. And, you know, I think about stuff like that, it makes me wonder even where our strength is going to come from with the generation that we're raising today. Our country is headed for ruin, or it's headed for revolution, or this is my favorite option, revival. God's people, if we get back to preaching the gospel, I do believe that revival is possible. I do believe the church can wake up, that souls can begin to be saved. We've had great revivals in our nation's past, and it's still possible today, church. It's still possible today if we'd fall in love with Jesus again and get passionate about what he's called us to do as American Christians. The fourth possibility, I believe, that is possible in our country is the rapture. I like that one too. We'll be gone. Because I'll tell you something. America is not specifically mentioned in end times prophecy, and there's some reasons for why I believe that, but that day is going to come eventually. Listen, as long as God has us here, we don't need to quit. We need to realize that, hey, God's still in charge of all the things that are going on. He's still on the throne. He sees everything that's coming on, going on in this world, in our society, and one day, he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to send judgment. Today, he's also sending his grace and his love for anyone who will receive it from him. What do you do when foundations fail? Choose to refuse to quit. Refuse to be quiet. Choose to remember these truths about the Lord. And here's the final thing I want us to notice, and I must hasten. You need to choose to rest. Choose to rest. You know, after David chose to refuse the pressure of the society around him, he chose to take a moment to remember God's power in his present situation. He finally made the choice to rest in the place of security that brought him to. Verse number 7, this is what he said. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You know, even in troublesome times, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us that God has given a rest to his people. And that rest is not found in the security or prosperity of our society. Jesus told us where we can find true peace, a true place of rest, John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And thank God, even in the day we're living in today, we can still have peace because it's found in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." True rest is found in Jesus Christ. And as David considered the desolation of the society of his society around him, eventually as he considered the power of God and the person of God, it brought him back to this place where he realized he could rest in the Lord. Now I want you to think about what he says here in this verse, because I think it's something we need to learn from as we make this choice to rest. First, you need to choose to rest in the fact that God loves you. God loves you. Verse 7, the beginning of the verse, David rested in this truth. He said, "For the righteous Lord loveth" what? Righteousness. "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Now, a little sidebar here. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. None of us are born into this world that way. "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Because we're not righteous, we deserve punishment. And yet the beauty of the gospel is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Therefore we, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought to a place of having peace with God." So the Bible tells us through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us that we can be justified. That word justified, it literally means declared righteous. "I stand before you, a righteous man before God." And I'm not ashamed to say that, even though I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm the worst person I know. I don't know all your problems, but I know everything I do wrong. Well, probably a bunch of stuff I'm doing wrong I don't even know about, actually. I'm not righteous because of me. I'm righteous because of Jesus and what he's done for me. And he's declared me righteous. And when God says something, God says that something is something, it's so. God said I'm righteous through my faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, I believe that I am. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, so are you. And the Bible says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. And you could be assured of this truth. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And God is pleased with those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and are declared righteous. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Friend, in the midst of this terrible, terrible society that we're living in today, with so many wicked things that are happening, I'm still glad that the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Now, the direct application of this truth, I think, is this. God loves a people that'll choose to do what's right. God loves the people that'll choose to do what's right. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 14? I got it written down here because I can't even remember what it says. Righteousness exalts what? A nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. When a nation chooses to do what's right according to the word of God, that's what exalts a nation. That's something that God can bless. You understand that? We deny the truth of God, that brings a curse. We live by the truth of God, that brings blessing. Righteousness exalts a nation. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. You need to choose to rest in the fact that God loves those who will choose to live according to his truth. God loves you. Here's a second truth you need to choose to rest in. Choose to rest in the fact that God is looking out for you. Look at the end of verse 7 and we'll be done. David reacted to all that he thought about with these words, "The Lord's countenance does behold" who? The upright. The Lord's countenance does behold, look at, look out for the upright. David simply chose to rest in the fact that God was looking out for him. Now later in David's life, I love this verse, Psalm 37 and verse 25. He was young when he wrote this psalm. When he wrote Psalm 37, he was old, towards the end of his days. And in Psalm 37, this is what he said, "I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Listen, I've lived my whole life, and God's never stopped looking out for me. There's never been a time, even when I felt like I was alone, that God hasn't been there for me. That God hasn't put bread on the table, a roof over my head, given me protection when I needed it, encouragement when I needed it. There's never been a time when God wasn't there for me. I don't know what's going to happen in America. I pray for revival. I pray for God to work. I pray for God to reestablish some of these foundations that we've allowed to begin to crumble in our nation today. But I don't know if that's going to happen. I long for it, I pray for it, but I trust the will of our sovereign God. But what I do know is whether there are good days ahead of us or difficult days ahead of us, there'll always be God. And he'll always be looking out for his people. And friend, that's a truth you can cling on to regardless of what happens in this society today. Listen, there's coming a day and this will all be done. There'll be no America. There'll be no systems from our past. We'll be in heaven together, and none of this will matter. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to stop living for truth today. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to be patriotic or stand up for what you believe in as the people of God. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But what that does mean is, regardless of what happens in this world, we know what we have to look forward to in eternity. And regardless of what happens in this world, we know God's looking out for us. And that's a truth we can rest in, no matter what's happening. What do you do when foundations fail? Some of you have lived long enough where there are things happening today. You know how society used to be, and I haven't lived very long. I don't know what age you come to when I can stop saying that, okay? But I don't feel like I've lived very long. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive, and so that's great. Some of you have lived long enough to really see a huge transition that's happened in our country. You've seen foundations that are failing all around us, and it's not because God has failed. It's because we've failed to keep God's truth that built those foundations, understand? So what do you do when you see these foundations failing? I think David gave us the answer here in the psalm. Refuse to quit. As long as God has us here, he still has a purpose for us being here. Refuse to quit. Refuse to be quiet. Church, it's time for us to shout, Jesus saves, from the housetops. That's the only hope of America. Remember, God's still on his throne. God still sees what's going on, and God will send judgment in his good time. Right now, he's sending grace to anyone who will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then rest. Rest in the providence of God. Rest in the fact that God's looking out for you. Rest in the fact that God loves you, regardless of what's going on in this old world. That's what you can do when foundations fail. I believe that revival is possible in America, that our best days could very well be ahead of us if we as the church would be willing to let God work through us to turn the heart of this nation back to the Lord. May that be our prayer as we go to a time of invitation here. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes.